This program is produced by listener-supported KFUO Radio. Your support during KFUO Share-a-thon is vital to the continuation of great programs like this one. If you appreciate this program, please consider what you can give to support the ongoing ministry of KFUO Radio and this program. You can make a gift sending a text to the number 41444. Enter KFUO as the message. You'll get a text right back that walks you through the steps on your phone, and it takes just a minute or two. You can also visit KFUO.org and click on the donate button, or give Mary a call at 314-996-1518. Thanks for listening and supporting KFUO Radio. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. The Reverend Michael Meyer is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from the Holy Gospel of St. John, the 21st chapter. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." But none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
In the reading for this morning, the disciples are fed by Jesus. You too are fed by Jesus through the proclamation of the word and the administration of his sacraments. And to accomplish this, Christ instituted the office of the holy ministry. In this way, his promise to be with us always, even to the end of the age, is fulfilled. Thus, pastors speak the words of forgiveness and life in a world full of sin and death, to literally feed and sustain the Lord's people with his good gifts. And yet there are all kinds of pastors out there, right? Claiming to speak for or about God, peddling a food which at best will not satisfy, and at worst will poison and destroy the one who eats it. Many work to compete with the voice of the Good Shepherd, even as they claim to speak on his behalf, and make it hard at times for his sheep to hear his voice and to distinguish that which nourishes from that which rots. Now, I'm sure you guys are really kind of familiar with a lot of these things, but religious surveys indicate that though church membership in this country continues to dwell from one generation to the next, young adults, however, are still searching for meaning. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 4 out of 5 college freshmen indicate an interest in spirituality, and 3 out of 4 are searching for meaning or purpose in life. Their interest in spirituality and their search for meaning, though, is primarily focused on looking inward. to find that meaning and spirituality within themselves. While interest in church attendance wanes, these young adults explore everything from the mystic New Age phenomenon to Christian rock music to simply everyday conversations with friends to find answers to life's biggest questions as they see it. A number of years ago, sociologist Christian Smith and his colleagues at the University of North Carolina coined a name for this quest for faith. They called it moralistic therapeutic deism. And really, that's a fancy term to summarize in three words the following beliefs: that one, a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life and on earth. That two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most other world religions. Three, that the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. That four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life, except when God is needed to resolve a problem, of course. And five, good people go to heaven when they die. It's interesting that although these young adults claim to be separating themselves from their parents' religion, similar studies show that their parents hold the same faith, regardless of age. Thus, the apples don't fall too far from the tree, does it? These individuals, whatever their age, believe that religion should be centered in being nice, a posture that many believe is directly violated by assertions of strong theological conviction. In other words, there are no right and wrong matters or answers in doctrine and theological conviction. God does not care what you believe as long as you believe something, and that something causes you to be nice to others, whatever that means, and to be happy about yourself. Now, what all of these surveys suggest is that the ultimate goal of religion to most people nowadays, even among those who are regular churchgoers, is the achievement of permanent happiness, of peace and prosperity in this world. And so faith in America, it would seem, has been reduced to a belief in a particular kind of God, that one who exists, who created the world, defines our general moral order, but not one who is particularly or personally involved in one's affairs, especially when it has to do with the things that we would not want God to be involved in. Most of the time, this keeps God at a safe distance. And not surprising, this general moral order is simply a reflection of what these individuals already believe, that they want to believe, rather than one that is informed by objective realities. It reminds me of a Babylon Bee article that I read several years ago that went something like this: local man excited to learn that God is calling him to do something that he already wanted to do. Now, dear Christians, this is not the God or the faith of scriptures. Those religious leaders and those motivational speakers whose voices proclaim such things are the thieves and the robbers that Jesus warns us of in John chapter 10. That they have not entered into the sheepfold by way of the door, but have climbed in by some other way. As our text from today tells us, Jesus looks after his sheep in a very personal way. He seeks them out, he calls to them, and he feeds them. He did so for Peter and the others in the boat, and he does so for you, feeding you through his ministers of the word, who, like Peter and Jonah, are carried by the call of his Holy Spirit to go where they would not choose to go for themselves. You see, this is a God who keeps his distance. It's not a God who keeps his distance, but a God who comes to his people and redeems them when they cannot come to him, and he feeds them with a food that will neither spoil nor rot. Now, in the verses immediately following our reading this morning, Jesus prepares his minister, starting with Peter, for the world's hostility to anyone who would preach and teach such a God and faith. When Jesus absolves, it goes right into the threefold absolution of Peter, right? Because Peter denied Jesus three times. Do you know me? No, I don't know him. I don't know him. But here, Jesus goes and says, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes." "Well, then feed my lambs." And then again, "Tend my sheep," and then "feed my sheep." And so Peter writes, in the second chapter of his epistle. For this is a gracious, commendable thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He, Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now God does, yes, want us to be nice, and yes, God does want us to be happy, but he's the one that gets to define those terms. Clearer words that we could probably use would be faithful and content. For the content are not blown about by every emotional whim, but live a life defined by and resting in the mercy of Christ. And the faithful speak the truth in love, even when it's not perceived as nice. And these qualities then align with the fruits of the Spirit, byproducts of the salvation that is ours only through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For our God is not a God who is far off, but one who gets involved in our life, so involved that he took on our flesh to suffer and to die for us, so involved that risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, he still comes and he still dwells among us in the folds of his church by the ministry of those whom he has called to serve, and sins like Peter to forgive our sins and to give us the sure and certain hope of the resurrection and eternal life. Now that's as nice as it gets, and something in which that we should rejoice as the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand, even as Jesus Christ our Lord, which in all contentment we can and we should faithfully receive weekly at our congregations and daily here at the IC, where we are fed with his word, the very bread of life, and we hear the forgiveness of all our sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.